The following is a reconstruction of a sermon entitled, No Private Interpretation of Scripture, preached by Richard A. Waltz, assistant pastor and elder at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. The format is a question and answer format due to technical difficulties with the original recording.
As we finish the book of Revelation, it's necessary that we take a little sidetrack to consider some principles that govern not only the interpretation of the book of Revelation, but the interpretation of Scripture in general.
2 Peter 1:20-21 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost."
Peter begins by saying, knowing this first. And as he points out, it's of primary importance that we interpret Scripture correctly. Peter says here that knowing this first, this is a principle that has been interpreted many different ways. That there's no private interpretation of Scripture, first and foremost, means that we must interpret Scripture in light of other Scripture. We cannot take a single passage of Scripture and read into it a false doctrine or suppositions of men. It must be in light of the principles revealed from Genesis to Revelation. Even as Isaiah 28:10 reminds us that it's precept upon precept, line upon line, and 2 Timothy 1:15 tells us that it's rightly dividing the word of truth. The interpretation of Scripture must never be by our own cultural limitations or our cultural perspectives or our own personal biases. Thirdly, the interpretation of Scripture must be not by our own will, not by our own thoughts, but in light of the illumination of the Holy Spirit, guided and directed by the principles of God and His perspective, not the limited human perspective. And then finally, as verse 21 of this passage tells us, that the prophecy doesn't come by the imagination of man or by the creativity of man, by the intellect of man. It's as human beings, the holy men of God, are inspired and directed and moved by the Holy Ghost.
If Peter is emphasizing that there is no private interpretation or no novel or unique revelation from God after the completion of the canon of Scripture, why are there so many new translations and new prophecy?
Many times the motivation of translation or the motivation of interpretation is not to expand or expound upon the preaching or the teaching of the Word of God. It's because of a bias or a motive, a specific mindset or a perspective that they wish to teach. They wish to interpret or reinterpret Scripture so that they might present their new philosophy.
Does one's cultural perspective influence interpretation of the Scriptures?
Many times it does, and we've seen this in particular with regard to the book of Revelation. Much of so-called modern fundamentalism is based upon even what Peter and Paul and others warned against from the very beginning, being misled by Jewish fables, reading a cultural expectation of the Jews into the interpretation of Revelation. We've seen that even from the beginning as the disciples misinterpreted what the Lord was telling them about the kingdom. They asked regarding when the Messiah would come. They expected a political deliverer. They wanted somebody who would liberate the nation of Israel from the control of the Romans. And as such, the Lord had to tell them, "My kingdom is not of this world, or else my servants would fight for it." So that kind of interpretation has misled many Christians even from the very beginning. But in the last 150 years, it has become even more significant in that, based upon a prophecy of a Scottish girl in the fields of Scotland, she interpreted a new twist on prophecy, and this was picked up by Darby and Schofield and others to the extent that now most modern day Christians assume that that is the only interpretation of the prophecy. It's the only possible method of interpretation, and yet it is completely inconsistent with the historical record of Christianity.
Okay, can we fully understand scriptures by merely learning all of the facts and information written in the Bible?
Knowing the facts of scripture is important. However, there is a danger in seeking mere intellectual knowledge or head knowledge without the actual heart knowledge or the ability to apply by the illumination of the Spirit. Even in John 14:26, the Lord reminded his disciples that his purpose was to teach them all things and to bring all things to their remembrance. That was the role of the Holy Spirit after he was sent to indwell the believers from Pentecost onward to the present day. And if we attempt to just go through a rote memorization or an intellectual approach, then we miss the fact that this is the revealed Word of God. It's inspired by God. It's His story. It's that which He has a lesson for us so that we might understand His mind and His will, His providence.
How is the Bible unique among all other literature throughout the world?
The Bible is unlike any other literary production. It's often said that the 66 books of the Bible are 66 separate books, but in reality, they are one book. Christ is present from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, and it is His revelation, it's His infallible Word, His complete inspired revelation that is to be our guidebook for faith and practice.
Does the prohibition of no private interpretation discourage individual Bible study?
No, it should not. Indeed, many so-called religious people in the past, even so-called churches, religious leaders have discouraged Bible reading on the part of their hearers. This was true not only of Rome, in that the Pope presented himself as the sole interpreter, the sole authority to understand and apply Scripture, but it's also been done in so-called Protestant circles, where some, what we might call Protestant popes, have sought to restrict the ability of their people to read and apply the Scripture. This was true in the early days of the translation of the Bible into the English. The Anglican Church of England desired that the authority to interpret Scripture remain in the hands of the priests, and it was men like Wycliffe and Tyndale and others who risked their very lives to bring the translation and the understanding of the Word of God to the common language of the people.
Does God communicate directly with us today?
Indeed, He does, through His Word. It is important that we realize this is the complete Word of God. It's His full revelation to us. It is a never-ending, bottomless treasure of understanding. The danger comes, however, when people say, God told me this, or God told me that, when that message that they supposedly have received from God is inconsistent with His revealed Word. They're getting a message that they say is from God, but it runs contrary to the principles of Scripture, and therefore its source, its origin is not God, but it is some other source, demonic or human or otherwise.
When you mentioned that there is no private interpretation of Scripture, and you explained that very well, how does that affect those who are very sincere Christians but don't necessarily agree with us in every point, such as pre-tribulation rapture, that kind of thing, when these are very dedicated people who honestly believe the Scripture supports that? We can even go back into church history and speak of people like John Calvin and Martin Luther, who would in many, many areas disagree with us. How do you handle that?
first of all, we must never compromise with regard to the truth of the Word of God. It is intended to be our guidebook for faith and practice. It is the full, inerrant Word of God. On the other hand, we must be very tolerant, not in the modern sense of tolerance of everything and anything but Christianity, but in the sense that we do not present ourselves as having the sole corner on truth. It is important that we recognize that God reveals His principles in various degrees at various times for every Christian. We don't become instantaneously fully, thoroughly knowledgeable of all the principles of Scripture. On the other hand, we must never use that as an excuse not to diligently seek the understanding. Paul commended the Bereans for daily reading the Scripture and even evaluating his own preaching in light of that revealed word. So it's important that we recognize that the basis of our interpretation is the Scripture, what the Reformers called sola scriptura, only the Scriptures, not the opinions of man, not the teachings of the ecclesiastical authorities, not anything apart from the Spirit-led interpretation of the Word of God. But as we understand that some come to a greater realization at a different pace than others, we must balance our defense of the truth with a loving understanding or a tolerance of those who may not yet see that particular point. We would consider ourselves what is generally called amillennialists, but even that is a misnomer because the word amillennial from the Greek means no millennium. A is the prefix which means no. And yet it isn't that we do not believe in the millennium. We do not believe in the millennium as modernly defined in that future thousand-year period of time. Instead, the millennium, scripturally, we believe, is the spiritual, symbolic representation of the time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming. His kingdom is not going to be that which lasts for just a thousand years. It is an eternal kingdom. The Scripture tells us that He is presently ascended and sits at the right hand of God the Father. He's on the throne of David, the spiritual throne, that which is the origin, the model for all earthly replicas. So as the Lord Jesus Christ was David's son and yet David's Lord, He came through the lineage of David, but His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It is an eternal kingdom. It is that which will never end. We would also consider ourselves Calvinistic, but though Calvin was one who articulated what we call the doctrines of grace better than anyone else throughout church history, we certainly don't agree with some of the practices of Calvin or Luther in that regard to the organization of the church, to the matters of infant baptism, the Calvinistic tendency of many of the early Presbyterians to merge the operation of the church with that of the state. We believe that Christ is the head of His church. It's not a human head. It's not a liturgical organization or a structure or human, man-made, man-centered organization. It is that spiritual body, the living stones, the living temple, the spiritual temple, that Christ Himself is the head. So there are differences of opinion, there are different levels of understanding, and we must be tolerant of those, but also seek to understand and apply the full counsel of the Word of God.
What are the results of misinterpretation of Scripture in general, and of Revelation in particular?
With regard to the book of Revelation, this skewed principle, the failure to rightly apply and rightly divide the word of truth, has led to some rather fantastic and sensationalist theories over the past 100 to 150 years, which have led people to believe that this book, the book of Revelation, is not really for us today. Some would have us believe that this is for some far distant time in the future, after the church has been raptured out of the scene. They believe that the church will be taken out, and during the so-called thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, then there are other events going on in the world. There's 144,000 Jewish witnesses running around, and there's universal salvation to the Jews. All of these things cannot be found in Scripture. When the Lord returns and the last trumpet sounds, when time shall be no more, there will be that separation of the sheep and the goats and the wheat from the tares. But it will be the end of time. It will be at that point that every eye shall behold him. This has led to a notion of a secret rapture, the belief that all the Christians are mysteriously and suddenly taken out of the scene. And yet the Bible says that when he does return, when there's the last trumpet, the shout of the archangel, the clouds will roll back and every eye shall behold him. So when we misinterpret the biblical principles, then we read things into the Scripture that are not there. Even the very notion of a future millennial reign, that thousand-year kingdom that is supposedly to occur when the Lord returns the second time, or the third or the fourth time, depending on how the premillennial dispensationalists read that, they believe that there is a literal thousand-year reign in Jerusalem, and yet the Bible says that he has gone to prepare a place for us. The very dimensions of that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, are such that it could not possibly fit within the geographical constraints of Palestine. So when we attempt to create a notion based upon these Jewish fables, the expectation of a restoration of a Jewish temple, even that is very alien to Scripture. It's contrary to the principles of the Word of God, because the Bible tells us that Christ is the once and for all sacrifice. He paid it all. He finished the work. From the very cross, he proclaimed, "It is finished." And for all those who are seeking to develop a perfect red heifer and restore the temple sacrifices in Jerusalem, it's a misguided aim, because the ceremonial law, the civil law, has been fulfilled. Peter and Paul and others, even the Lord Jesus, would have us to understand that God's purpose for the true Israel, the Israel not after the flesh but after the Spirit, is for that which is the church. It's the people of God, and indeed there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, male and female, bond and free. All have equal access to salvation, but it's a personal relationship through Christ, and not a Jewish heritage or a genealogical record of literal descent to Abraham. We're told in Scripture that by faith we are children or descendants of Abraham. There was the Israel after the flesh, and there's the Israel after the Spirit. And as such, we trace our lineage, our faith, through Abraham, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not in a ethnic sense or a cultural sense, but in the spiritual sense as he fulfills that. Even beyond the interpretation of Revelation, however, this has led to many false notions and misconceptions, even outright heresies with regard to salvation itself, because the misinterpretation of these very principles of Revelation has led many to believe a message of salvation contrary to that in Scripture. Rather than being the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross that secures our salvation, rather than believing that our salvation has been determined even before the foundation of the world, many people today would have us believe that salvation is a decision that we make, that God votes one way and Satan votes the other way, and we're the deciding vote, that somehow we can determine our own eternal destiny. But that concept or that notion is not only false, but it's heretical, because it raises the devil to the level of God, and it diminishes God, but it also raises man above both.
Thank you very much, Rick, and thank you for listening to this Q&A session regarding the proper method of biblical interpretation and the origin of scriptures. You are invited to seek more information at www.localchurchpa.com or email us at pastor@localchurchpa.com. You are also invited to join us for worship services at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, 17756, or call at area code 570-546-6859.